As Christians, we have all been called to share the name of Christ. The Great Commission has been given to every single disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ to go to teach all nations, to see people come to become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We all have a mission, whether near or abroad, to share the name of Christ. Last week, we started looking at the message of Jonah and the call of God on his life to go and proclaim the message of God to a lost and dying people, to the people of Nineveh, a people who were sinful, idolatrous, pagan, violent. And God wanted Jonah to go to them and to preach a message to them, and Jonah ran from God. He didn't want to do it. I think the message of Jonah is an incredibly powerful message for us, because I think there's times in our lives when we can see our own hearts in Jonah's heart, times when we have opportunities to share the gospel with others and we step back, we shy away from those opportunities. Sometimes when we run in the opposite direction instead of going into that opportunity to share the message of Christ. And so I hope that this message from Jonah will be a challenge to us to remember our calling, to remember our mission, to remember the grace that we have been shown. This morning, we're going to be looking specifically at Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse number 17. And then on through chapter 2. Just to remember a little bit of what has happened from chapter 1. God called Jonah, who was his prophet. And Jonah was a prophet of God to the northern people of Israel, to the 10 tribes who were by and large pagan, idolatrous, unbelieving. You read the books of Kings and Chronicles, and you see that throughout much of Israel's history, especially the 10 northern tribes, that they were pretty much apostate throughout their whole history. They never had a good king that led them into right worship. They were always being tempted and drawn into idolatry and paganism. And yet, ironically, Jonah was fine preaching to them as a prophet, but has a hard time going to Nineveh to preach to them as a prophet, who are equally as pagan and idolatrous. So God calls Jonah. He says, go to Nineveh and preach to those people, preach against it. And Jonah doesn't want to do it because he knows his God. He knows that God, if Jonah preaches a message of repentance, that those people might actually repent and God might show compassion and mercy to them. And Jonah doesn't want that to happen. And so he runs in the complete opposite direction. Instead of going north and east to Nineveh in the land of Assyria, modern day Iraq, he runs as far west as he can go on a ship to what is now modern-day Spain, on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea, the edge of the known world at that time. I'm going to get as far away as I can from where God wants me to go. But you can't run from God, can you? You can't run from God. God finds him. God knows exactly where he is. He's on a boat in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, and up comes a storm like no other storm these sailors have ever seen in their lives. They fear for their lives. They fear they're going to drown in the middle of the sea. They're throwing anything extra that they can off the side of the boat. They're calling on their pagan gods the best they know how. And Jonah is in the bottom of the boat. They call to him, what are you doing? Get up. Pray to your God. That seems like that would be helpful at this moment, wouldn't it? But yet Jonah never does. There's never a record in the first chapter of Jonah actually praying to the one God, the one true God, who could actually do something about the storm that was threatening all their lives. But these pagan sailors are showing a little bit more spiritual sensitivity than even Jonah himself, and they're calling out to their gods. Jonah's not calling out to his God because he's in rebellion to his God. He's running away. He's running the opposite direction. So he doesn't want to call on God. Eventually, they find out through the casting of lots that Jonah is responsible for what's happening. What have you done? Who are you? I'm a Hebrew. I'm a prophet of the one true God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, and I'm running away from him. And these sailors have to be thinking, are you crazy? And you got us mixed up in this? You're running away from God? What can we do to you? Sorry. What can we do to you so that we can make this stop? Let's assuage the gods somehow. What can we do to stop your God from being angry with you? Throw me over. Just kill me. Throw me in the ocean. They don't want to do that. Even these pagans have a sense of morality and the decency of human life, and they don't want to throw him over. And so they're doing everything they can, rowing harder, throwing more things overboard. It's not working. They come to the end and they realize there's no other way. They throw Jonah into the ocean and immediately everything becomes calm. And these sailors have never seen anything like this before in their lives. And they get down on their knees and they cry out to this Yahweh, to this one true God of Israel. They make sacrifices to him the best that they know how. They're praying, they're worshiping to the one true God of Israel. And how ironic is it that Jonah didn't want to go and preach to a bunch of pagan idolaters when there's pagan idolaters repenting and crying out to his God on the boat that he was just on? He's thrown into the sea, and that's where we pick up in chapter 1, verse 17. So now Jonah is in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, and he's sinking. He's drowning. But the Lord had other plans for Jonah than him dying, even though he was ready to die. Throw me in the water, I'll drown. It's better than going and preaching to the Ninevites, because I don't want God to show them mercy. God says, no, I've got more for you to do, Jonah. And so Jonah's in the middle of the water, and God provides a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Let's pray together. Our God, you are a merciful God. The testimony of Jonah is true. Salvation comes from the Lord. You are merciful, you are compassionate, you are gracious beyond measure, more gracious than what we deserve. You show grace that is greater than our sin. And Lord, you save us and you rescue us. No matter how sinful, no matter how unbelieving, no matter how pagan, no matter how rebellious we have been, Lord, your grace can overcome all of that. Your grace can awaken faith in anyone. And Lord, you've been gracious enough to do that in our hearts. Lord, help us to show your grace to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jonah is running away from God to Tarshish, it's really the beginning of a theological argument with God. God's word commanded Jonah to go and preach to the Ninevites. But Jonah suspects that God wants to save the Ninevites. Jonah thinks God might have in his good purposes to rescue Israel's arch enemies and to not come and destroy them. Jonah can't accept that. The Ninevites were violent people. They were an oppressive people. They had already demonstrated their opposition and hostility to Israel, Jonah's people, and he does not want them to be rescued. He wants them to go up in smoke like Sodom and Gomorrah did. So he doesn't want to go. Jonah believes that God's call on his life is serious. Jonah believes that what God intends to do to the Ninevites is real, and that's why he runs. I think normally Jonah was a faithful prophet, but he cannot swallow the fact that God wants to give these wicked enemies of Israel a chance to repent and be delivered. So since Jonah cannot swallow God's instructions, God decides to swallow him instead. The timeless truth of the first chapter of Jonah is that the inclination of every person is to flee from the radical grace of God. That's the natural inclination of every single one of us, to run from God. The idea that God loves and seeks reconciliation with the violent people of Nineveh causes Jonah to run. We're the same way. We run from God. We run from His grace. There are two ways that we naturally tend to run from the grace of God. One is we naturally tend to run from the grace of God in His forgiveness for us. The tendency of all persons in our lost world is to run from the call of God on their lives. We naturally run from salvation as Jonah ran from God because we want to be the masters of our own destiny. We want to be our own gods, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. And so, just like we like to run, Jonah ran away from God, but God didn't let him go, did he? God found his man, and he brought him back to himself. God, in his grace, pursues us, draws us to himself. And so we run from God's grace, but he finds us, and he draws us to himself and saves us, just like he saved Jonah. So we tend to run from the forgiveness of God, from him being our Savior and our Lord. But there's another way in which we tend to run from God's grace too, and that is that we run from our participation in the proclamation of God's grace to others. Just stop and think about that for a moment, because maybe for many of us in this room as Christians, maybe that's where we stand. Maybe that's where the application is for us today. Many of us have already found the grace of God in terms of salvation and forgiveness, but many of us, like Jonah, run away from the mission of proclaiming that grace that we've received to other people. Jonah doesn't want to proclaim a message of grace to the Ninevites, so he runs. Have we ever run? Have we ever run away from an opportunity to share the message of Christ with others? Have we ever run away from the opportunity to share the message of forgiveness to even our enemies who have mistreated us? Maybe people that we thought didn't deserve grace or mercy. God has called us to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins to the most unlikely of people. We naturally run from that. We run from the call of God in our lives to proclaim the message of repentance to our enemies, to those that we think don't deserve God's grace. Somehow we're clouded in our thinking, and we think that somehow we deserve God's grace, but others don't. But we can't escape the fact that God has called us to love our enemies, hasn't he? God's called us to love our enemies, and part of our love for our enemies, part of our love for those who have despised us or mistreated us, is to share the message of God's grace with them. It's not up to us to decide who is worthy of receiving God's message, is it? Really wasn't up to Jonah to decide, I'm not sharing God's message with them. That's not his choice. That's God's prerogative. And so Jonah disagrees with God and he runs away, but God does not let him go, does he? God's not finished with him yet. He pursues him. At first, he just allows him to go for a little ways. He gives him a little bit of success in finding a boat to sail to Tarshish. He gives him a little bit of success. He gives him a little bit of rope, if you will, to go out into the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. But then God starts to reel in the rope, doesn't he? I've got you right where I want you. And here comes this storm. And Jonah's going to learn a lesson. God's going to teach it to him. And so it seems like Jonah's succeeding in running from God, but God knows exactly where he is, and he's arranging all of the circumstances to put Jonah exactly where he wants him to be. And so throughout Jonah, you see this word that is used in several places throughout the book where it talks about God preparing something or God appointing something, God making something to happen. It's the same Hebrew word, and what it means is God ordained this to happen. So God ordained a storm. God ordained a fish. In chapter 4, God ordains a gourd to grow up out of the ground. All of these things are God's will, God's ordaining of things surrounding Jonah's life so that he will cause him to learn the message that he has for him. And so God ordains a storm to come up on the sea. They throw Jonah overboard so that Jonah can drown. He would rather die than to go to the Ninevites and preach a message of repentance. And I wonder sometimes if Jonah's willingness to be thrown overboard into the tumultuous sea and drown was, in a way, a commentary on his own theology of God's justice. Here's what I mean by that. Jonah thought the Ninevites were pagan, idolatrous, violent sinners. God, you are holy and righteous and just. They need to be judged. Well, what is Jonah now? Jonah is now a rebellious prophet, isn't he? He's disobeyed God. He's disobeyed God. He has run away from God. He has defied God's order and call on his life. And maybe in his own heart, he's thinking, God, you're just. I deserve judgment. So just kill me in the water. Let me die. I deserve to die, just like the Ninevites deserve to die. And I'm not going to go and preach a message of compassion to them. He would rather sacrifice his own life than to see them turn and be delivered. But Jonah cannot escape God's grace so easily, can he? Verse 17 says that the Lord provided, he ordained a huge fish to swallow Jonah. I don't think this was a new creation per se, as it was perhaps an already existing fish. We don't know exactly what kind it was. We typically think of it as a whale. Could have been. We really don't know. But it was a very large fish that came and swallowed up Jonah. And he spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of this giant fish. Now, here's the thing that is amazing for us to think about in Jonah is the storm was actually an agent of God's grace. Jonah was running away from God. This harsh, violent, deadly storm that threatened the lives of everyone on that boat was actually God's means of grace in Jonah's life in rescuing his heart and calling him back to himself. This giant fish that swallows Jonah is actually an agent of God's grace to Jonah. If that fish had not come, what would have happened? He would have drowned. He would have died. In fact, the poem of Jonah chapter 2, almost the whole chapter, is a poem, a prayer, a reflection on Jonah crying out to God for deliverance. And you see in chapter 2 that he would have sunk to the depths of the sea and drowned if God had not rescued him. So this fish is actually an agent of grace. God is not ready for Jonah to die. He might be ready to die, but God's not ready for him to die. And God is not ready for the Ninevites to die yet either. So Jonah can't escape. Wherever he goes, he can't get away from God. God prepares this. He ordains this fish to come and swallow him. And here's the irony of it is this giant fish, you would think normally this fish swallowing a human person whole, well, that would spell the end of that person, wouldn't it? I mean, normally that person is done for. You don't normally hear about someone being swallowed by a fish whole and surviving to tell about it. And so the irony is this looks like something that's bad, an element of judgment on Jonah, but it's actually God's means of salvation. And God is going to save him through this fish. Really, there's a threefold miracle in verse 17 where this fish comes and swallows Jonah. First of all, Jonah is rescued from drowning in the sea. Secondly, Jonah survives inside a fish for 3 days. That's not supposed to happen, right? Once a fish eats you, what starts happening? Well, he starts to get all the nutrients and stuff from you that he needs for his body. He starts to digest you. You're not going to survive 3 days inside a fish. That's a miracle, isn't it? So he rescues him from drowning. Then he allows him to survive 3 days inside of a fish. And then the third miracle is God used this giant fish essentially as a transport boat to take Jonah back to dry land and eject him onto the beach. It's an amazing story, isn't it? Sometimes that's all we focus on in Jonah, though. We think about this great rescue story. We think about God being so powerful and mighty that he can rescue Jonah through this fish. But there's so much more to the story of Jonah than that, isn't there? Really, really, the fish is just a transport vehicle, isn't it? It's really just a means of God saving Jonah and transporting him back to land so that God can get him back where he wants him so that he can fulfill his mission that he's called him to do. The main point in Jonah is the mission to the Ninevites and Jonah's refusal to do it. That's really the heart of the message. Jonah doesn't want to do it. He keeps running from God. And so the point of this rescue is God's mercy. God is being merciful to Jonah, isn't he? God's being merciful to Jonah. He's rescuing Jonah's life, and he's also being merciful to Jonah by giving him another chance to fulfill his mission. And God is also being merciful to the Ninevites through this, isn't he? God's being merciful to Jonah, but he's also being merciful to the Ninevites through rescuing Jonah. Jonah is all about God's mercy and grace to people who do not deserve it. If you want to know what the main theme of the book of Jonah is, all four chapters, the main theme across all four chapters of Jonah is God's mercy to people who don't deserve it. And Jonah is a prime example. He didn't deserve mercy, did he? Jonah was running away from God. He was disobeying. He was rebelling. And yet God had mercy on him, even though he didn't deserve to be rescued. God had mercy on him. Well, the Ninevites, they don't really deserve to be rescued either, do they? They've been violent. They've been wicked, pagan, idolatrous, turning against God, killing people, slaughtering people in their conquering of nations. They don't deserve to be rescued, but God is merciful to whom he wants to show mercy to. God shows mercy to whom he wants to show mercy, even those that we think may not deserve it. The fact that God went to such great lengths to rescue his prophet demonstrates that God will not be deterred from his intention to present the possibility of repentance and forgiveness to Israel's enemy. God wants that message delivered, and God's purpose will not be deterred. And so the rescue by the fish of Jonah really presents an unbelievable theology. And the unbelievable theology is this, that God wants to save the rebellious and the violent. That's unthinkable, isn't it? That's why Jonah ran. How could you save violent and wicked people like that? God is compassionate and merciful, isn't he? Even to those who are least deserving. And isn't that what ties this message into the message of Christ? That God would save the most undeserving of people? Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12. Some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Give us some proof that you are who you say you are." Here's what Jesus said. "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." What's the sign? "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." What's the significance of that sign? The Pharisees are asking for a sign. Give us what they wanted, a miracle, right? They wanted a miracle. They wanted some proof. Give us some supernatural display so that we can know that you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God, who you claim to be. And Jesus says, you're just unbelieving, wicked generation. You're not going to get another sign. You've already had the sign of Jonah, who spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. And you're going to see that again in a little while with the Son of Man being 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Well, what is he referring to? He's referring to his own death and crucifixion, isn't he? So the parallel is between Jesus being buried in the ground for 3 days and three nights and with Jonah inside the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. But sometimes we stop with the parallel there. I don't think that's how Jesus meant it. I think he meant for us to make the parallel there and then to take those two stories to the next step. See, what happened after Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish? What happened? He didn't stay there, did he? How many days was he there? He was there 3 days, but only 3 days, right? There was a limit to how long he was inside the fish. What happened after the 3 days? He was still alive, wasn't he? He was still alive. And what did Jonah do after he was alive? He went and proclaimed a message of grace and repentance, didn't he? Repent and believe, and God will spare you. Well, Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, but he didn't stay there, did he? He rose from the dead. And after Jesus rose from the dead, it validated every single claim that Jesus ever made and validated his authority to say, now go and preach a message of grace to the whole world. So the link between Jesus and Jonah is not just the fact that they spent 3 days together deep down, but that they also survived and lived, and then that their message goes on and goes forward, a message of grace and forgiveness to people who don't deserve it. And so through this big fish, Jonah is saved. He's rescued. The bigness of this unbelievable fish is really about God's saving way in the world. The big fish makes a specific point that God's grace is extravagant, unrelenting, pursuing, that he saves through his love. Isn't that what the cross and the resurrection are about? The cross and the resurrection displays the fact that God went to great lengths to save rebellious, undeserving sinners such as us. So the cross demonstrates the lengths to which God will go to show mercy to undeserving sinners. God pursues Jonah. He won't let him go. And finally, Jonah realizes it. He realizes it. He can't get away from God. And so he cries out to God for deliverance. He vows to sacrifice to God. And really, almost all of chapter 2 is Jonah's cry for deliverance and his thanksgiving for that deliverance. And it really takes the form of a poem or a song. And the amazing thing is, this is the first time that Jonah has spoken directly to God in the whole book of Jonah. Nowhere in chapter 1, when all of this was happening, the storm being thrown in the water, call on your God, maybe he'll rescue us. Jonah never cries out to God. But now in chapter 2, we see him crying out to God. And really, it's a prayer for deliverance. I want you to see where this prayer is being made. This prayer is being made, I think, from inside the belly of the fish. Jonah's faith is growing here. Jonah's faith is expanding. Jonah is thanking God for delivering him before he's even yet on dry land. He's trusting in God to save him while he's still in the belly of the fish. In verses 2 through 6 of chapter 2, we see Jonah in distress and his prayer for rescue. So from inside the fish, chapter 2, verse 1, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit." It's really just a poetic, very figurative way of describing what was happening to him in the water, isn't it? He was sinking down. He was going down, down, down into the depths of the sea. He talks about seaweed being wrapped around his head. He talks about going down to the roots of the mountains, the lowest parts of the seas. He was going to die. And essentially what it looks like he is conveying here is that in his dying moments, as he is drowning in the sea, he is mentally, if not verbally, crying out to God from under the water. God, save me. And there's an incredible statement in here in verse number 4. He says, I have been banished from your sight. I think referring to his rebellion and his running away from the presence of God. And yet he expresses hope at the same time when he says, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Where's the holy temple? Jerusalem. He had been running away from God's presence, which is symbolized by the temple in Jerusalem. He'd been running away from that, but now he realizes that that's really where he belongs. He belongs in the presence of God, in the will of God. And God, he believes that God is going to be gracious to him in rescuing him and allowing him the opportunity to be back in his presence once again. He says, Lord, you brought my life up from the pit. It seems to be language of resurrection, doesn't it? Language of resurrection. He did not allow him to die and to stay dead. He brought him up and rescued him. And so God rescued Jonah from death. He gave him his life back again. And then in the end of the passage, in verses 7 through 10, we see Jonah's thankfulness for that rescue. He says in verse number 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. That's a language of covenant remembrance. Oftentimes, whether it be God remembering someone or one of his servants remembering him, it often is covenant language of, I am in covenant relationship with God. And part of that covenant relationship with God is obeying God's commands and doing what God wants me to do. I remembered that. Lord, I remembered you, and my prayer rose to you. I called out to help. I called toward your holy temple. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? That where is Jonah when he's crying out? He's in the ocean, in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, and yet he is expressing this theology of where the presence of God is. The presence of God in the Old Testament was located in the temple. And that's where they were instructed to pray toward. That's why Daniel prays toward Jerusalem when he's in Babylon. They pray toward God's presence. Even while he's in the middle of the ocean, the best he knows how, he prays towards God's temple. And God hears his prayer. And he rescued him. He talks about how he was going to praise him and give thanks to him for God rescuing him. But I want you to notice verse number 8. Because I think this gives us a little bit more insight into Jonah's mindset, his theology. In verse number 8, he says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. It's interesting, isn't it? That in the middle of a prayer expressing a cry for help, in the middle of a prayer expressing thanksgiving to God for rescuing him, in the middle of that prayer, he would preach against idolaters. Those who worship worthless idols give up their claim to God's love. No opportunity for God's love or grace for them, those who cling to worthless idols. Why is that significant? Well, think about the whole message of Jonah. Who is Jonah thinking about when he says this? Who's Jonah thinking about? Those who cling to worthless idols. Maybe the Ninevites? These violent pagan people who worship false gods? Seems ironic, doesn't it, that in the middle of Jonah praying to God for deliverance and thanking God for his deliverance, that in the middle of this, Jonah is establishing his own piety toward God and contrasting himself with idolaters. It's interesting, isn't it? That's why in verse number 9, it says, but I, Those who cling to worthless idols, they turn away from God's love, but I will give praise to God. I think Jonah's starting to learn a lesson that God wants him to learn, but he's not there yet. He's not there yet. There's still some self-righteousness in Jonah. And as confirmation of that is where this story ends in chapter 4. We'll get there. Even at the very end of this story, Jonah is still not happy with God. So he's learning a little bit more about his God. He's learning that God is merciful and gracious toward him. But Jonah still is contrasting himself with pagan idolaters who, in his mind, he thinks they don't deserve God's mercy. So he's thanking God for his salvation, all the while maintaining in his mind a theology of they don't deserve salvation because they're clinging to worthless idols. And so here is Jonah with seaweed wrapped around his head inside the belly of a fish saying, God, thank you for rescuing me and I'm going to praise you, but those people over there don't deserve your love because they're idol worshipers. The tension of that prayer is a very real one. Of on the one hand, thanking God for grace, and yet on the other hand, saying these people don't deserve it. It's a very real tension that runs throughout the whole book of Jonah. So Jonah is grateful for his own deliverance, but here he is talking about idolaters who don't deserve it. Both chapter 1 and chapter 2, interestingly enough, ended with sacrifices and vows to the Lord. At the end of chapter 1, there were pagan sailors who were offering sacrifices to the Lord and making vows to him. At the end of chapter 2, in Jonah's prayer, he says, with shouts of grateful praise, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. He's happy to say salvation comes from the Lord for him, but is he happy to say salvation comes from the Lord for the Ninevites? He's not there yet in his heart. It's an incredible admission for Jonah to make that salvation is of the Lord. But that's basically what his disagreement with God is about, isn't it? Who's the Lord of salvation? Who determines who is saved? Who determines who is shown mercy? Who determines who is shown compassion? God does, right? Salvation is of God. And yet here is Jonah saying, no, when it comes to the Ninevites, I'm going to make their determination for them. They don't deserve mercy. And so with regard to himself, he's grateful that salvation is of the Lord. But when it comes to the Ninevites, he's not yet there in his understanding of knowing that the salvation is of the Lord for them too. He hasn't yet come to the point of understanding that the Lord is the Lord and he can show mercy on whom he wants to show mercy. He's content and grateful for what God has done for him, but he's not yet ready to show that mercy and grace to other people. And so the Lord commanded the fish, verse 10, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. It's not exactly red carpet treatment, is it? Welcome back to land. Vomited onto the beach. Interestingly, usually in the Old Testament, the metaphor of vomiting is a metaphor of judgment, but here it's being used as a part of Jonah's rescue. He's being rescued by God. God delivered Jonah, and he is grateful for it, but does he really understand God's grace yet? Does he really understand how mercy works? Does he really understand how grace, undeserved, unmerited favor works? I don't know if he understands that yet, because there's a genuine tension between Jonah's thanksgiving for himself and his still attitude toward the Ninevites that they don't deserve it. And that tension's there on purpose. That tension is there for us to think about. See, I want you to think about something. This story is about Jonah and the Ninevites. But who, throughout the whole history of God's people, was reading this story? The Ninevites weren't reading this story, were they? What did the Ninevites hear? The Ninevites heard Jonah's very brief message of 40 days, this city is going to be judged if you don't repent. Very short message. That was his message to the Ninevites. The whole rest of the story in the book of Jonah, that's for us. That was for the Israelite people that were self-righteous, thought they were so great and holy before God and condemnatory of the Ninevites, and yet not realizing that they were just as wicked and pagan as the Ninevites were. In a sense, Jonah represents the rest of the Israelites in this story. Jonah's supposed to be obeying God, but he's not. Jonah thinks he's better than the Ninevites, but he doesn't yet understand grace and mercy, does he? This is a message to the Israelite people. This is a message to us. Is it possible that the same tension exists in our hearts? Is it possible that we can be truly thankful and praising God for our own salvation, and yet at the same time be unwilling to share that grace with other people? Do you remember the parable that Jesus told, the parable of the unmerciful servant, where this judge had shown mercy to the one who owed all of this huge sum of money, in our standards, millions and millions of dollars, and he comes and he begs for his forgiveness, he begs for mercy, and he says, okay, I forgive you the whole debt. It's cleared. And then this guy who was just shown mercy, right? Just shown incredible mercy, incredible forgiveness, he goes out and finds somebody else, one of his fellow peers who owes him $20, and says, pay me back what you owe me. And he says, I can't. I don't have it. I'll do what I can, but I don't have it right now. And he says, okay, take this guy and throw him in debtor's prison. In a way, that's kind of where Jonah is right now. Jonah's thankful for the forgiveness he's received, but he's not yet ready to give it to the Ninevites. And there's a lesson there for us, is if we're unwilling to show grace to others, it calls into question how much we really understand grace that's been shown to us. I think the message here in chapter 2 and really running through Jonah is, if we are truly grateful for our salvation and deliverance, then we should be more than willing to share God's mercy and grace with others. If we truly understand what we have been given, if we are truly thankful for the grace, undeserved grace that we have been given, then we should be more than willing to share that grace with other people. And not be caught up in this mindset of who's worthy and who's not worthy, or this person is never going to come to Christ and this person might. That's not our job, is it? We can't make that determination. We can't see inside people's minds or hearts. We can't know where the Holy Spirit is blowing and moving in people's lives. We can't look at somebody and say, man, this guy's a lost cause. Look at his life. His life is an absolute wreck. This guy has no hope. God can save anybody, can he? He can save anybody. God's mercy is not limited. God's grace is not limited. Our thinking might be limited. Our thinking of what's possible might be limited, but God's grace isn't. He can save anybody. And so if we've been shown grace, then we need to come down off of our high horse, our self-righteous Pharisaism, and recognize that we need to show that grace to other people. And that really, there's nobody worthy, is there? Nobody. So may the recipients of grace be willing to share it with other people. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, we confess, Lord, that there are times we may never verbalize it, we may never say it to other people, but there may be times in our lives when we compare ourselves to other people. We compare ourselves and we think that maybe we're more righteous than other people. Maybe somehow we're more deserving of your love or your grace. There may be times when we look to certain individuals and we think that they're really not likely candidates of your grace. Lord, forgive us of that. Forgive us of those judgments. Forgive us of those comparisons. Forgive us of that over inflated view of ourselves that sees us as somehow worthy of the forgiveness and grace that we've received from you. Lord, I pray that every day, anew every day, you would remind us of the grace that we've been shown that we did not deserve at all. And that that would challenge us and motivate us to share the gospel with people that, from our perspective, may look like our enemies, may look like people that hate us or despise us and want to see our ruin. Lord, help us to not adopt a hostile mindset toward them, but help us to adopt a missions mindset toward them, a mindset of sharing the gospel with them, the message of grace with them. And Lord, may you be pleased to do your work in their hearts, because Lord, you have many people that are yet still to come to Christ, and you have called us to share the message with them. And so Lord, help us in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.